Let's get into the Word. Revelation chapter 12 tonight. Hallelujah. Holy Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would open our understanding. Holy Spirit, reveal the truth. You are the Spirit of truth, Lord. And deliver us from deception and lies. Lead us in all truth, Lord. We shall know it, the truth. And it not only sets us free, but it keeps us free. And Lord, what You want us to know and what You want us to get out of this study, we trust now, Lord, as we commit it to You, that, Lord, You're going to minister. And we thank You for that. Amen. Okay, chapter 11 was the two witnesses that were killed. They were raised up again on the third day. This was seen by the world. And there must have been some type of satellite system going on here. These witnesses are resurrected. And then in verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh trumpet is sounded and the kingdom is proclaimed. And tonight we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. And this is the woman, the child, and the dragon. So at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, a great declaration is made in heaven concerning God's final triumph over evil. John hears loud voices in heaven declaring, in verse 15, you look there, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms, what? Of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So this is the final countdown here. This is when Jesus shows up on the scene. And He's going to put down all rule and all authority, and He shall sit enthroned, amen, in Jerusalem, and He shall reign over all the earth. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's a wonderful time for those who have been prepared and those who have been ready when Jesus called His people to come home. How many are ready to meet Jesus? Jesus said, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. And so it's going to be a wonderful time in heaven when we're with Jesus. I believe it's going to be a time of the celebration of the wedding supper of the Lamb. But it's going to be a terrible time on this earth. There's going to be rewards for the saints, but it's going to mean destruction for the wicked who remain. Now in verse 1 it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. It doesn't say literally, it says a sign. So we have to pay attention to these words, okay? Because sometimes the problem we have with interpretation is that we literalize things that need to be symbolic, all right? Or we symbolize things that God means literally. And I also believe that all scripture, all prophecy centers around the nation of Israel. So we need to understand it from that perspective. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, I believe the woman here, there are many interpretations of this. Some believe it's the Virgin Mary, and there are false prophetesses that have abounded in the earth who have claimed to be this woman and have had many followers, some as many as 200,000 at a time, following them as though they are this woman that is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 12. But I believe it's not any of these things, but it is speaking of the nation Israel. Not the church, even, and not the Virgin Mary. However, the Virgin Mary is in picture here because she was an Israelite. Amen? And so in Revelation, there are four different women mentioned. Number one is Jezebel, who is the high priestess of paganism in Revelation 2 and verse 20. And then the scarlet woman in Revelation 17 is mentioned. And she's the high priestess of apostasy, or false religion. The Lamb's wife, how many know who that is? Who is the blood-bought church. That's Revelation 19 verse 7. And now here, Israel is being mentioned. Why do we believe that it's speaking of Israel? Well, Joseph, remember when he was speaking to his brothers and his father, Jacob, remember? About the dream that he had in Genesis 37. And verse 9, he says, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Now, that's never been heard of, right? That's just not the natural order of things, even the way that God had established with authority. Yet, in this dream, he was seeing this. Obviously, who was the son, right? Who was the son here? Jacob, okay? And he said the moon. That would be his mother, and then the 11 stars would be his brethren, right? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? So he's talking about, when you talk about the God of Jacob, it's talking about what? Israel. Whenever you hear Jacob used, it means Israel, the nation Israel. And so concerning Israel, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, which we use often around this time of year when we're speaking of Christmas, we make it all inclusive, but it's actually speaking to, again, to Israel. And it says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us. Who is us? Israel. Right. Now, how does that apply to us as the church? We have been brought in by the blood of Jesus to covenant, right? We have been adopted. And unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it says the government will be upon his shoulder. So here it's also, it's including not only the fact that he's coming, but also it's speaking future tense of the time when Christ shall rule and reign over all the earth. All nations shall come and worship before the Lord, and his glory is going to be revealed. And so that speaks of governing power. Amen? Kingly authority. He as king of little kings, lord of lords, shall rule. Now the woman clothed with the sun is wearing a crown of 12 stars. So this is just like Joseph's dream. You see the parallel there? And the church came from who? The church was born out of who? Jesus, right? Okay? So we need to understand that it's not talking about the church, it's talking about Israel. Because we came out of Christ, amen? We are born of God through Jesus Christ. Now, in type, we also see, remember when Jesus hung on the cross, and they took the sword and they pierced his side, and out from his side came blood and water. There was a birthing that was taking place of the church through born of water and of blood. Amen? Remember, Eve was taken from the side of Adam and brought back to him. We were created in the likeness of God. We were separated through sin. But through Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled back into relationship with him. We've been purchased with his own blood. We are blood bought. Children of God through Christ. Now it says that this woman, who I believe is Israel, wearing a crown of 12 stars, just like Joseph's dream, was clothed with the sun. There are a lot of interpretations to this, a lot of perspectives on this. I'm going to tell you what I see, how I understand this. Okay? I'm not here to argue theology. I'm just going to tell you what I see. In type here, that this woman represents Israel. She was clothed in the sun. Malachi 4:2 says something, chapter 4, verse 2 says something interesting, that to you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now remember that Mary, when the angel appeared to her, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? You shall be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that holy thing that will be born unto you shall be what? The Son of God. So we see, indeed, how the glory of God, okay, overshadowed his nation. But yet the woman, Mary, was chosen to bear the seed of the Messiah. as had been prophesied back in Genesis, the seed of the woman, right? Would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, the serpent would bruise his heel, the seed, Christ, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Speaking of his power and authority over Satan and how he has actually destroyed his, and stripped him, okay, of what he stole from us at the cross. What Christ has come to do is to restore you and I to our rightful place as sons of God. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right to become the sons of God, to be restored in right relationship with our Father. So she's clothed in glory, and she cries out in verse 2, in labor and in pain. She's overshadowed. The angel said to Mary, Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now, I looked up that word overshadow and it says this. Because when you think of overshadow, you know, your first impression often is like a shadow. How many got a shadow or a dark picture of that when you hear of overshadow? But it actually means to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. To envelop in a haze of brilliancy. The glory of God came upon Mary. You therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. So Christ in the flesh came forth from Israel. But then he was confronted right away by Satan. And he had used two people in particular. Pilate and who? Herod. Remember, he tried to destroy the seed, right? And right away tried to abort the purpose of God by having all the children under the age of 2 killed. But God's plan was going to go forward. And so no matter what the devil tried to do, he was not going to be successful in taking Jesus out until the time appointed by the Father when he was to die and be the sacrifice. And Jesus, in agreement with the Father, laid down his life. So this dragon in verse 3, another sign, again it says sign, appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns or diadems on his head. 7 is a number of completion in the word, right? Perfection. And so this dragon has 7 heads representing perfect wisdom. All right? Now, how many know that when God created Satan, he gave him perfect wisdom when he was created? If you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, you can read that in verse 12. His 10 horns speaks of universal power, just as we read in Daniel's when he saw the image and there was 10 toes. It speaks of a universal power. How many know that the devil is no dummy? I cringe when I hear preachers mocking the devil and talking about how stupid the devil is. You know, often you'll find people that talk that way, you know, down the road doing something pretty stupid themselves. As a matter of fact, them saying that is pretty stupid. Would you agree? These are high beings that God created, and we have to be very careful how we speak of these things, these created beings. They're powerful beings, and God does have a purpose. Even since they had fallen, God uses them for His glory. How many know that the devil doesn't take liberty on a believer? So whatever happens to you in your life, if you love Jesus, folks, I don't want to sound trivial about this, but I want you to know that it's good for you. I don't like it, but it will be good for you if you handle it the right way. I'm not saying it's good. There's a difference. But it's good for you. You'll find even Paul, you know, the great apostle Paul. Man, that guy went through some hell on earth. He suffered greatly. You know, shipwrecked, flogged, stoned, left for dead, just to name a few. Here's a man of God, greatly used of God, and all these things happened to him. And even, remember, he had that thorn in the flesh, that messenger from Satan. It tells you what it is. We can call it eyesight or whatever it was, but it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And I believe it was that thing that tagged along everywhere he went, that he experienced opposition. But what it did is it actually kept him in position so that he would not get haughty and get proud and not be effective anymore. How many know that our pride can very quickly take us down? How many know that the things that happen in our lives are good for us, and often they will keep us humble and keep us in a position where God can continue to use us? Well, that's how I believe. And I believe the Bible teaches that. I'm not saying that God is into torturing and hurting people. I'm just saying that the devil, whatever he tries to do, he has to get permission. I believe that. I believe that happened with Job. I believe the Holy Spirit put that in there for a reason. I don't know about you, but it gives me confidence to know that God is in control. That God is sovereign. That I'm, just like Jesus said, in the palm of His hand. No one is able to snatch me out of His hand. Now, if I'm in the palm of my Father's hand, then I'm going to believe that somehow, even though I don't understand it, because God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that God's working out something good in me, even when I go through difficulties. He will turn an ugly situation around for good. What the devil intended for evil, even as Joseph spoke to his family later on, right? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Now, certainly Joseph was probably thinking, he must have thought a few times, why am I going through this? What have I done to deserve this? God is getting ready to do something awesome in his life. He hadn't seen it yet. But payday was coming. God was going to exalt Joseph in due time. And so now the devil tries to thwart. He comes against. This dragon raises up its ugly head. And it tries to stop Jesus. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Satan is the god of this age. One translation says the god of this world. I think it's King James. What that means is he's the god of this world system that is in rebellion to God. And the god of this world system blinds the eyes of those who do not have the truth. How many know that it's important that we receive truth? That we embrace truth even when it hurts? Because the truth is good for us. The truth protects us. The truth gives us sight so we can see clearly. Ephesians 2:2 talks about a believer after they have been converted. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air. Now, I'm going to throw a wrench in maybe somebody's theology tonight. I want you to take this and study this. And come back if you've got a better answer for this. Well, we get this picture that sometimes Satan is this, you know, this red, ugly beast with a pitchfork, you know. And that he lives in hell. But actually, the Bible says that there's coming a day when he will be cast into the lake of fire. But right now, he's still roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So he's not there yet, folks. He's the prince of the power of the air. And I believe, and I don't want to get too far off on a rabbit trail here, but I believe that's why there's such a battle for media control. And that so many are trying to get control of radio and television so that they can get their message, the message of the world system, into the people to brainwash them, to believe a lie. That's why Christian television is good too. We need to do the same thing. We need to take advantage of the media that we have. Would you agree? We also get the truth out. But his reign is limited. It's for a season. And how many know that he's not all-powerful? God is all-powerful. And it's not going to be forever. God's going to deal with him. And it says in verse 4 that his tail, this dragon, drew a third of the stars. And in Hebrew tradition, they believe that this is speaking of the angels that fell. That the Satan, that the dragon took a third of the angels, the stars. Because the angels are also called morning stars. And so he took them and he threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour the child as soon as it was born. This is what Herod was doing. She bore a male child. Who was this? Who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now it's getting clear, isn't it? And her child was caught up. That means he ascended to God in his throne. The dragon, Satan, leads this rebellion. He takes two-thirds of the angels. Now he's setting out to destroy the Christ child as soon as he's born. Jesus fulfills the plan of God in purchasing our salvation with his own blood. He's ascended, caught up to the throne of God in heaven. He is there as our high priest, as our intercessor, amen, waiting for the command of the Father to go and get his children. That's the next thing that's going to happen, folks, is Christ is going to come for his bride, his church. Are we ready to meet Jesus? I believe in the rapture of the church, that we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I believe we have not been appointed to suffer wrath. That's what the Bible says. But to obtain salvation through our Lord. During this 42-month period, verse 6, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this is a 42-month period. Now, remember, in the wilderness, God supernaturally provided for and protected Israel. There are many who kind of find some of this hard to believe, that God could actually be able to protect supernaturally a people. Has God been supernaturally protecting you?
Yes.
I think so. And has not God supernaturally even provided for us? God is able to keep that which belongs to him. If we're his property, he can take care of us. Israel is his property. They're his chosen people. There will be a remnant that will be saved. Because as we've read previously, there's going to be many who will fall, you know, during the different times of God's judgments. But there will be a remnant. And so God is going to certainly take care of them in the future. Daniel 12:1 says, and at that time, that's time of Jacob's trouble, your people, when we say Jacob, it means what? Israel. Your people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. Jeremiah 30 in verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great. What day is that? Day of the Lord? So that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. But he, who's that? Jacob, Israel, shall be saved out of it. So God is going to interrupt. And he's going to pull his people, this remnant, out of it. And I wanted just to finish tonight with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. I thought this would be a good note to end on tonight. Now he's talking to the church here. That means you and I. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, here it is again, so comes as a thief in the night. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be silent. It just means it's going to happen unexpectedly. For when they say, now I want you to see this, verse 3. When they say, listen to how he words this, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. Hear it. Verse 4 says, but you, who's that? Us. Brethren, are not in darkness, so that, this day should overtake you as a thief. You, that's us, are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right? We do this every day, right? We armor up every day. We walk in the Spirit. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Do you see the distinction? They and us. They are those who reject the love of the truth. But we have received the love of the truth. We have received Christ. He is our Savior. Amen? He is our Lord. And we are watchful. We are looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and build up or edify one another, just as you also are doing. All right? So, I don't know about you, but if I believe that somehow that God saved me only to put me through His wrath, I'd have a lot of difficulty being comforted in that thought. Are you with me, right? So if we look at this and understand in context what he's saying, God, verse 9, is not appointed his church to wrath, right? And because of that, we have hope and we have confidence that our God is faithful. Amen? Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He loves you with an everlasting love. So comfort one another. Edify, build up one another, just as you're also doing. Again, I don't believe chapter 12 has to do with the church. Only in that we see a snapshot of the plan of salvation. You know, of what God did through the seed of the woman. Through Israel, amen? The tribe of Judah. And therefore, because we have received Christ and we have been brought nigh by the blood, we have confidence in our God that He will also take with us, amen, those who are looking for Him. He says, stay awake, amen? Don't sleep. How many would believe it's important today more than ever before in history that God's people stay awake, that we watch and we pray, because the Lord's coming is nigh. And He's coming unexpectedly. And so we're not of those who sleep. And that day should not take us unaware, as He said, amen? But we're not of the night, we're of the day. Therefore, keep your eyes, keep looking up, because the things we see happening right now are all pointing to the fact that our redemption is drawing nigh.